Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for your presence. God, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. And we thank you, God, that in you we have the victory. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Lord, we just thank you, God, that you'll be here with us today as we seek you, Lord. You said if we seek you diligently, we shall find you. And so, Lord, we're looking for you, God. We're looking for you to manifest yourself and your presence to be made known here in us today, God. And Lord, we just pray that the word that's spoken, God, that it will hit our hearts and not just our minds, Lord, and that it will change who we are down to our very core, Lord. Let seeds be planted that will grow into fruition, God, that will bring glory to your kingdom and that put a smile on your face, Lord. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. It's amazing what 1 minute in the presence of God can do for you. There's more power there than there is in hours and hours of studying. So y'all forgive me again. Gosh, just running around like a chicken with his head cut off, trying to get in here today. I thought I was going to be able to print these off in like 5 minutes. I told you I don't know how to use a printer, so anyways, I was printing, papers was coming out, I'd get three, I'd be like, yeah, that's three, grabbing the stapler, stapling, sitting over here, more papers, all right, that's three, staple, put over here, it's like 8:57, I'm still stapling, I'm like, oh man, how many more copies I got, I ain't took a shower, I ain't brushed my teeth or anything, you know, babies is in here like pulling on my pants leg and stuff, I'm like, I can't, I gotta go. Praise God, though, I made it. And thank God for keeping me safe on the way here, because I'm telling you, I was not obeying the speed limit out there. What? Hey, oh, no, I'm sorry. I better not speak that in the presence of too many people. Nobody tell Scott. No, praise God. So last week, we started the Miracle of the Sanctified Sinner. And we started by talking about what is sanctification. And just in a nutshell, sanctification is holiness. That's what it all boils down to. Sanctification is holiness. And the Old Testament, it was referred to mainly as consecration. Things were set apart. They went through a cleansing process, some type of ritual by the law, and they were made clean. And in this way, they were set apart and made holy. And now the New Testament sanctification, though, really is sort of twofold. It talks about, you know, what God has done for us. Positionally, he's made us sanctified. He set us apart and he made us holy. As soon as we're born again, boom, we get that sanctification, which is positional. Ephesians 2:6 says that we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So that's currently. We're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's positional. What happens as soon as we're born again, we get that. But then there is behavioral sanctification. So here's some more copies if anybody wants copies of the scriptures that we're going to be going over today. And listen, if the scripture is not on there, that either means that we went further than I thought we were going to, or the Lord just put something on my heart that I just quoted. You know, so sometimes I'm pulling them out of the bank over here, you know, cashing them in. But I think we had got to behavioral sanctification, and I'm just going to go over two scriptures that we had from last week. Because where we had got to was answering the question, whose responsibility is it? Who is responsible for our sanctification? Who makes us holy, in other words? And let's see. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 1. And I think this week I only put in the notes for verses 30 through 31. So that should be the first scripture on there. If you get a packet and they are not in order, I apologize. I did try my best. I think they're all in order, but Hey, they might not be. Maybe next week, somebody with the gift of administration or just somebody with the gift that knows how to work a printer could help me out. I'll send you guys one copy anyways. I just seen Mike Duncan. It just made me think, though, how he was expressing himself last week. And it just makes me think that, the enemy will do all kind of stuff to try to attack us and to get us deterred from. If there's a message that you got to speak and it's got some power behind it, that's why Mike was getting attacked so hard the past couple of weeks before he spoke. That's the enemy coming after him, because Mike is a man of God. He's full of the Holy Spirit, got a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and the word that he was going to come speak to us had power behind it. It wasn't just a head knowledge. It had power behind it because he's being with the Holy Spirit and talking to him. And the devil, he wants to beat us up and get us off track. And so anyway, I feel like I've been wrestling with him this morning, but we're going to get back on track, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 through 31, it says, "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us from God wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." So we can begin to see by these scriptures, and there were several others that I talked about last week, that all point to Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father, that they did the sanctifying work in us. When we were born again, all we had to do was choose him by faith, and then by faith, he does the rest. You guys know one of my favorite scriptures is in Philippians 2:13. It says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So it's God, he saves us, and then he is the one who sanctifies us, and then he gives us the will to do what is right, and the power to do it, the strength to do it. Next, I wanted to look at James 4:4. I can't remember if I put that one in there or not. Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
No.
No.
I'm just thinking. It goes into some good, a little more reality here.
Yeah.
It's nice and all, and we do that, but
don't. Yeah. Well, I mean, yeah, it's. Well, look, here's the thing. So we need to look at the whole counsel of God.
Yes, sir.
You know, we can't just cherry pick scriptures that feel good to us.
Yes, sir.
You know, and build our theology on that. We need to look at the whole counsel of God. And don't you want everything that God has for you?
Yeah.
He is love, but he's not just love. He is righteousness. He is justice. He is mercy. He's all these things. So we need the full counsel of God. In Isaiah, I think it's 11 verse 2, it talks about the seven spirits of God resting upon Jesus. And it says it's the spirit of counsel, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of might, the spirit of wisdom. And then it says, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And I'm going to get to talking about that later, but I'm not going to get too much into it right now. But James 4:4, let me look it up here. I don't even have the scripture down. I think it's Isaiah 11, 2. Let me look that up real quick. I should have put that in there. It's Isaiah 11, 2. And sorry, I didn't have that one on there, but it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. So that's the seven manifestations of the one Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit was going to rest upon Jesus. And so now that's the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, and he has all of these aspects, and so we shouldn't overlook any of them, but we should dive deeper into all of them. Isaiah 11, verse 2. But even when we do look at scriptures that don't feel good, they are to make us better and to have a closer relationship with God. And it's not meant to be harmful. I'm going to go into that later, but I just want you guys to know that. This is not a message of condemnation. It shouldn't be hard, because we should have a desire to want to be closer to God no matter what. But James 4:4 says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So there's two reoccurring themes in this study that we're going to do this week, and I didn't plan it this way. So that's how I know it's God. So two things that you're going to notice is being a friend of God and about a bride, the bride of Christ, and our wives. So this is a prevalent theme in this, and it's all from God. So just remember that, being a friend of God and being the bride of Christ. So if you have a spouse who cheats on you, your trust is broken. You may forgive them and you may still be legally married, but you're not sharing the deep things of your heart with each other. So it's just like us. We can go into the ways of the world after being born again, and James is talking to the brethren here. This is born again people. So you can go back to the ways of the world and you can become spiritually an adulteress. And you're still married, you know, but God is not going to be intimate with you, and he's not going to share the deep counsel of God with you, because your affections are not set on him. Remember, Jesus said, "Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So if you treasure him, your heart will be with him. But if you're not treasuring him, then your heart's not going to be with him. Your heart's not going to be in the things of God. And so he's not going to trust you with the deep things of God. And we need to get past the surface and get into the deep things of God. I think I have this later on down at the bottom of the scriptures there. But in Proverbs 25:2, it says that, it said, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the glory of a king to search out the matter." And see, in Revelations, it says that we are kings and priests unto God. And so God has concealed things. He don't hide them from us so that we can never find them. He conceals it so that we'll search for it, and in our searching for it, we'll find him, and we'll grow closer to him. We'll have to lean on him and ask him for understanding and for wisdom and for knowledge and just for help in general. And that's one of the ways that we're going to grow closer to him. Amen. Amen. I'm going to move on down to 1 Peter 1 through 2. We're still answering the question of who does the sanctifying work in us? Is it us or is it God? 1 Peter 1, 1 through 2 says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." So right there we had all three of the Holy Trinity at work together in the sanctifying matter of us. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. The Holy Spirit is the one who starts the work in us, cleaning us up and giving us the desire to live holy and follow Jesus. Christ loved his bride, the church, so much that he died on the cross so that we could be sprinkled with his blood. Not just so that we could be saved, but so that we could be sanctified by his word and be holy and blameless. This is all three persons of the Holy Trinity at work sanctifying us. But then back in Peter, immediately after Peter tells us that we have been sanctified by the work of the Spirit, he then tells us the reason why is for our obedience. And this is why we have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. It's a fulfillment of the Old Testament foreshadowing that we can see in Exodus 27. And it's where Moses was reading the law to the people of Israel. And they agreed to obey every word of God. Yes. Do we have any more copies? So in Exodus 27, Moses was reading the law to the people of Israel, and they agreed to obey every command and every word of God. They were then sprinkled with blood to seal this covenant. And so now we are sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, signifying that we have said yes to Jesus and agree to obey his every word. After Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 1, 2, he then gives us the command to be holy ourselves. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16 says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Here Peter tells us to be holy in all our behavior. This means to set yourselves apart and consecrate yourselves from the rest of the world. And he then tells us why. Because God is not like anything in this world. And if he saved you from this world, you ought to live like he is, which is holy. Does this mean that we will be perfect? The answer is an obvious no. But it does mean that we should pursue perfection. And in fact, that is a commandment from Jesus. In Matthew 5:48, the next scripture that should be on there, it says, "Therefore, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus uses the Greek word teleos, Mike's favorite word for maturity back there. The Greek word teleos, and here it is a moral high end set in order by obedience to Christ. Once you reach this goal, new goals will open up. So we will never fully reach this goal until we meet Jesus face to face. Yes.
I just want to say, in context, it's about love.
Yeah.
Be perfect in your love.
Yeah.
You know, like, who wants to love their enemies? God does.
Because sure.
Mm-hmm. Thinking, wow, I'm way from perfect. I know he's sanctified this, but That's what the context is. To love, be perfect in your love. He reigns on the just and the unjust.
Amen.
And after a while, you can get there.
Yes.
After you suffer a while, actually.
Yes, that's what it says. If you suffer with him, you'll also be glorified with him. And Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And, his commandments is to love one another.
God has shown me that if you think of each person, their mother, somebody's mother, father, son, daughter, aunt, uncle, would you want the same hate in your heart to inflict someone that you don't even know simply because you might have an inkling or you don't like the way that they live their life? It's not for us to judge. We're only asked to love from the place that we love ourselves, is the place that he loved us first.
Amen. Yeah, I agree. You shouldn't judge anybody, especially by the outer appearance or what they do. I think it's also back in Isaiah 11, verse 3, where it talks about when Jesus has this spirit of counsel and knowledge and wisdom and might and all these things. The very next verse it says, and he will judge By his delight will be in the fear of the Lord, and he will judge righteously. And what that means is he's not judging according to the outer appearance, and he's not judging us by our actions, because he's already paid for every sin on the cross. But what his delight is in, what he's actually judging us by, is our heart. So he's looking at the heart. Is your heart and your affections set on me? Amen. Come from the heart. Yeah, it's not the outward. There were so many things, like talking about sanctification, there were so many things, and I do touch on a little bit like of behavioral issues, but there are so many things you can just go throughout the scripture and you could just read and you could just pick it out and you could say, see, it says we need to do this, we need to do that, we need to do that, but that's not really getting to the heart matter. So I hope that today we're getting to the heart matter. And we will talk about some behavioral things that we ought to do as Christians. And if you love Jesus, it shouldn't seem like a burden. I mean, it shouldn't be hard. It shouldn't be like, oh, you're judging me because you want me to do what God says. No, it's like, I love Jesus, so I'm going to do whatever he asks me to do. I want to be wherever he's at. Like, if he's going, I'm going, you know? So the answer to this question of whose responsibility is it for our sanctification is really twofold. It's really us working together with God, co-laboring for our holiness, because he has made us holy positionally and set us apart. He gives us the Holy Spirit, which is the spirit of holiness that empowers us by God's grace to live the way that he wants us to live according to our calling. It's called the Holy Spirit for a reason. It does take some effort and willingness on our part too, though. Remember when Paul said, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. Paul said that Jesus had said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Jesus told Paul that his grace was sufficient, for power is perfected in weakness. Jesus associated power with grace because grace enables us, since it is God's divine empowerment, to do his will. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul said God's divine influence upon his heart and the reflection in his life was not for nothing. God's empowerment caused him to labor even more than all the other apostles. So even when we do put forth effort and strive to live more godly, we usually realize just how far off we are from actually meeting God's holy standards. We realize our weakness and frailty in walking in our godly calling. And then grace meets us there. Our weakness is met by God's power. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Then verse 3, part A, I don't think I put this down there, but you can look at it in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 3. Paul says, I do not speak to condemn you. And that's what I was touching on earlier. Paul was saying that the things that I'm telling you are not to condemn you. In other words, my encouragement to you to live a more godly life that better reflects his character is not to condemn you. My correcting and admonishing is not to put you down, belittle you, or make you feel less than. It's to help you be more fruitful for the kingdom of God and to help you have a closer, more intimate relationship with God. And since you have the promises of God that it talks about in chapter 6, which you all could go look at, you could write that down if you want to, but he talks about the promises of God, the promises that God will be with you and he will be in you and he will give you grace to empower you and make you sons and daughters. By the way, you could just look, that's right back at the tail end of chapter 6 there, and he says that I will put my, if you do these things, I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my ways. I will empower you to be my sons and daughters. And the sons and daughters there is not just children. It's the Greek word weos. And so he's saying that I will give, if you do these, if you obey me in this way and you have this close relationship with me, I will give you the power to be the manifestation that all of creation is longing to see that it talks about in Romans 8. A mature son and daughter of God. You can be born again and you can have your ticket to heaven, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But God wants to see us grow up. I love my children. They're beautiful little babies. But I pray for the next stage. I don't want to rush it. I don't want it to go too fast. But I do pray for the next stage. God, help my daughter Emmeline learn to be able to speak, you know, more clearly. I want to see her grow up, you know. And so anyways, God wants us to grow up too. And since we have this to bank on, let us therefore cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So hopefully by now we can see that there are plenty of scriptures that say that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit has already sanctified us, is continuing to sanctify us, and will eventually completely sanctify us. We also, working together with the entire Holy Trinity, are commanded to live holy lives in all our behavior, which takes some effort and willingness on our part. But really, even our efforts and our willingness is powered by God's grace. Hallelujah. God is saying, the things that I have called you to do, to live holy and proper lives, if you will choose to do them, I'll give you the strength you need to do them through the power of my Spirit, which I have placed inside of you. The same Spirit that Jesus had to overcome sin, to heal the sick and raise the dead, that very same Holy Spirit is living inside of you. And if you will draw near to me, God says, I will draw near to you. And when you are near, and when we are near in each other's presence, I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to give you life. And I'm going to give you joy and peace. You're going to be changed, transformed, and people will know that you have surely been in the presence of God. Surely this man or woman is a friend of God. People will see it on you when you have encountered Jesus Christ in a real way and you have an experience for yourself. Other people will see that on you. And it's just like a moth to a flame. People can't help but to be attracted to it. And so people may not get it right away. Like all my friends who I used to run the streets with back in the day, they're not all saved and living for Jesus. But there are a bunch of them who are. And it's amazing. There's a bunch of people that I used to run the streets with acting crazy out here who are saved and on fire for Jesus and bearing fruit for the kingdom of God and going out and making other disciples. And I've been able to have I've had the pleasure of having people call me and say, you know, there's something different about you and I want what you got. Amen. You know, can you tell me about it, you know? And I've been able to share Jesus with them from there. And so when we have that real experience with God and we really seek to pursue him and to be in his presence and to actually hear from him, other people are going to see that and they'll be drawn to it. And you never know the impact that you can have on somebody's life just by the way that you're living and just by your closeness with the Lord. So let's read 2 Corinthians 7:1 again. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So all of us who are born again love God, right? Amen. There's not one person who is born again who can say they don't love God. We all love God. But there is one thing that a lot of us lack, and it's one thing that I even lacked myself when the Lord showed me. And since Him revealing this to me and giving me this part of His Spirit, I just feel like I've drawn even closer to Him, and that's what I hope happens for you guys. And it's a healthy fear of the Lord. And Paul said, we perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. See, a lot of they don't want to hear that. People do not want to hear in the fear of the Lord. But I think the reason is because we have a misunderstanding of the fear of the Lord. It's not the Old Testament terror of the Lord, you know. It's not God is going to come down and smite me and kill me because I messed up and made a mistake. That we're not to be terrified of God. Perfect love has cast out all fear. And that fear there in the Greek means terror. So perfect love has cast out all terror. There's no terror that needs to be associated with the fear of the God. So when we're talking about fear of God, it's totally different than the Old Testament. So speaking about that, does anybody know what the fear of the Lord actually means in the New Testament? Yeah, reverence. Yeah, that's it. And so literally here in this scripture in 2 Corinthians 7:1, when you look at this in the Greek, and this is so amazing. Remember, I told you at the beginning, I said there's two common themes that are like string throughout this whole thing, and that I did not coordinate this thing in that way. It was the Holy Spirit, and I want you to pay attention to it as we go through this. And it's one, being a friend of God, and it's two, being the bride of Christ and our wives, and how that is just all entangled up in this, okay? So therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When you look at this in the Greek, the fear of God, it literally means behavior that is coupled with reverence for one's husband. It's a behavior that is coupled with the reverence for one's husband. Just hold on to that. Paul is saying that to bring our holiness to completion, we need to have a respect for our husband that causes our behavior to reflect those behaviors that are pleasing in his sight. And we're about to read through a whole bunch of scriptures, so y'all just stick with me. Just keep this in mind again, perfecting fear in the holiness of God. It means perfecting fear and reverence for our husband, and we are the bride of Christ, so God is our husband. Okay? So keep that in mind while we're reading this in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 16. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding of the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. I love that right there. So precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham. How did she obey him? She called him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Don't be frightened by the fear. Just be in honor and respect. That type of fear, okay? I just want to just point out real quick that wives have an extremely important part to play. I mean, if you were to just stop right there and you wouldn't read the rest of it, the way that these women are supposed to act is actually a picture that is painted for us husbands to see of how we are supposed to have a relationship with God as His bride. You see what I'm saying? Perfecting fear in the holiness of God, because we need to have a respect for God as our husband. And then here it tells us how that respect is played out. We're supposed to be submissive. You know, we're supposed to respond in a quiet and a gentle manner. God asks you to do something, don't go kicking and crying and screaming. Just trust Him. If you trust God, you'll just obey Him. You know, if you believe that God is going to provide for you on the other side of this, you're not going to ask a whole bunch of questions. Why me? I don't want to do this. God, this is difficult. This is hard. You just go and do it because you trust Him, you know? And Abraham called him, Sarah called Abraham Lord. So he was just not the husband, but he was Lord. You know, we should also look at God as not just our Father. It's good to know Him as Abba Father. You know, that's a closeness, that's a child and a father right there, but we also need to know Him as Lord. You husbands, in the same way, verse 7, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker. Since she is a woman, and show honor as a... Listen. Husbands, He is our husband, right? God is our husband. So think about this for a second. Listen what it's saying. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. But hold on, I want you to check, before we get to that prayers not hindered, ain't that how Jesus does us? Think about that. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. He understands us. He was, in Hebrews it says, He was tempted in all ways just like us. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize, but in all ways He was tested like us. He knows what it's like. So He lives with us in an understanding way. Am I really that mad? Gosh, I did not realize I was that far already. All right, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Okay, to sum up all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted. This is talking about some of the behaviors that we should have. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. The one who desires life to love and to see good days. This is a promise of God. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. See, it's one thing to pray, it's another thing to be heard. Paul said that in the way that we honor our wives is the way that we will be heard by God when we go to speak to Him and to pray to Him. So it's very important that we treat our wives for what they are. They're a helpmate. God took the rib out of the side of man and made our wives because she is to be equal with us. Even though we are the head of the woman, we are the head of our wives. God didn't make her out of our foot because we ain't meant to walk on her. She came out of our rib because she was meant to be beside us as a co-heir of the life of the grace of God. So women are not beneath us because we're the head of them. They come out our side. They're a helpmate. Verse 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So I know I got to wrap it up. I got 1 minute here. I had more that I wanted to touch on, but let's see how I could just wrap this up here. We'll pick back up on this next week. I really feel like I was just getting to the climax of this. And I really hope that y'all come back next week. I apologize to leave you with a cliffhanger. We are running out of time, and I got to be respectful for that. But just keep this in mind throughout the week. As you're reading scriptures, whatever you're reading, just try to keep in mind that I need to have a holy fervor for God. I need to have a respect for him as my Lord and Master. He is not just Daddy God. He is not just Father. He is Lord and Master. He is the King of all kings. He is the King who reigns supreme. He's the one that in Revelation it says that out of his throne constantly is coming thunder and lightning, peals of lightning. This is God the Father that we're talking about. So let's have a holy respect for this Father that we have. As we go through this week and see, when you have this holy fervor for God, it's going to change the way that you act and behave, because if you believe that he is God supreme and that everyone was made in the image of God and that they are all his sons and daughters, when you look at them, you're going to say, that's my daddy's son right there. I better not talk to him that way. You know what I'm saying? That's my daddy's daughter right there talking about my wife. I better treat her with some respect and some honor. I want Daddy God to hear what I got to say when I pray. So I'm going to treat my wife with some honor and some respect. You see what I'm saying? So just keep that in mind throughout the week. And we are the bride of Christ. If y'all want to go back and just read that 1 Peter right there. What was it? Verses 3 through 16, it's just amazing the picture that it paints of how we are supposed to act with our wives, how our wives are supposed to act, and how that is a perfect picture of how Jesus is to us and how we are to respond back to him with respect and honor. So, Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you for the word that has been spoken, God. I pray, Lord, if there's anything that is not of you, God, it would be forgotten in this instant right here, God. But, Lord, I pray that every seed that is being sown, Lord, that is truly of you and your word, I pray, God, that it would come to fruition and it would start to change lives today, God. That it would start to change our behavior and our behavior would start to reflect your glory, God. And we would start to look more and more like who you are. In the precious name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you and we love you and we praise you. Amen.